We're going to be in chapter 5 of Matthew, Marriage and Divorce, part 2. And before I get started, I want to try and be as sensitive as I can when we talk about this subject, because every single one of us have been touched by divorce in one way or another. Every one of us. And it's a hard topic for a lot of people to listen to, but I'm going to try and be as sensitive as I can this morning. And I'm not going to cover every single scenario, because when you start talking about divorce, especially divorce, there's a lot of scenarios. And this is not a time to sit there and point fingers at someone who, if they've gone through a divorce, and look down upon those people. Because you know what? It can happen to any of us. Life is tough. You know, Andrew was talking about how we have these trials and tribulations that come our way in this fallen world. Life can be tough, and not every single marriage is going to work out. God's design plan is for every marriage to last for the life of those two people. One man, one wife for life. Okay? It doesn't always work out like that. That's the ideal. That's God's desire. God hates divorce. We talked about that last week, Malachi chapter 2. God absolutely hates divorce. That wasn't his intention. However, he did tell Moses, I'll give permission for divorce, because it was very hard on the women back then in that culture. Women were married because that man was supposed to take care of that woman for life. And women were near the bottom of the rung of that ladder. Jewish men prayed every day, Lord, I thank you that you didn't create me as a Gentile or a slave or a woman. Very low position in the ladder back during that time. If someone divorced their wife back then, and that wife had to be out there on her own, it was very dangerous for her. She was very vulnerable. There was no way for a lot of those ladies to make a living other than to go into something like prostitution to earn a living. So they were completely vulnerable if their husbands divorced them. And we talked about last week how the rabbis, how the religious leaders had taken Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, and they had twisted that to basically say you can divorce your wife for any reason in the world. She put too much salt on your food, or burnt your breakfast, or she was spinning around and showed her ankles out in public, or she let her hair down out in public, or she talked bad about your mom or your dad, talked bad about the in-laws. They could divorce their wives for anything, and some of those religious leaders had been divorced many, many times. That's not God's design. God's design was to be no divorce. That's what was great about the Garden of Eden, right? Adam wasn't going to divorce Eve. There was nobody else out there, right? He wasn't going to dump his wife. God never intended that. God intended for us to stay married for our lifetime. God said, let no man rip that union apart. Let no man divide it. Another word for that is amputate. Let no man amputate what God has put together. One man, one woman, is husband and wife. Joined them together, glued together. We're stuck with each other. But again, this divorcing we're talking about this morning, there's a whole bunch of scenarios. I'm not going to cover them all. I'm going to go over a few things this morning because, you know, there are situations in our lives where that husband or wife might feel like they have no other option but to get out of that marriage. And let me just say up front here, if you're sitting here this morning, you've ever been in an abusive marriage, this is from your pastor, right? Any man that lays a hand on a woman is a coward. And any woman, because it works both ways, any woman that's a bully out there with her husband and beats up her husband is a bully. She's not acting like a woman, not the kind of woman God intended. But any man that lays his hand on the woman is a coward. Okay? Now, with that being said, I have seen marriages before that were divorced, that where people got divorced because there was physical abuse in the marriage. I've seen that marriage be reconciled, where that husband and wife, there was forgiveness, the husband got the help that he needed, and they got back together and got remarried, and they had a wonderful marriage after that. But that's not the norm. And another thing, too, while I'm thinking about it, for you guys that are single this morning, Don't think that this doesn't apply to you today. Well, I'm not planning on getting married, Pastor Greg. I'm going to be a bachelor to the rapture, you know? Let me tell you something right now. You're going to come across somebody. Listen to this. You're going to be coming across somebody sometime that's going to need your counsel, your godly counsel, whether you're single or not, when it comes to marriage and divorce. But you need to hear what I'm going to tell you this morning. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And we all need to hear it. And you may have some relatives, some friends, coworkers, whoever, that may be thinking about a divorce, and you need to give them godly counsel. That's why you need to sit here and listen to that this morning. Okay? But this is where we're at this morning. And we're going to talk about this morning, there's only two allowances, two exception clauses that God gave for divorce. And we're going to talk about that. Only two. So before we jump in here, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture because, Lord, this is your heart. You're showing us your heart this morning, Lord, on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And Father God, a lot of us in this room here, Lord, have either gone through divorce, we've been touched by it. We've had family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors who have gone through it or they're contemplating divorce. And so, Father God, speak to our hearts this morning. Father God, teach us. Father God, I want you to be our teacher this morning. And Father, help me to rightly divide your word. But Father, this is a very delicate, difficult topic to go through this morning. So Father, give me the words you want me to preach this morning. Father God, if there's something I shouldn't say, Father God, shut my mouth, Lord, before I say it. Because Father God, I don't want to be preaching in the flesh this morning. I want to be preaching in the Spirit. And Father God, I want to be able to share this morning what you've given me, Lord. So, Father God, thank you for being here with us this morning. Father, I know you're in our midst this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And, Father, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, back up with me here. Look at verse 27. This passage here ties in. They both tie in with the seventh commandment, okay, about do not commit adultery. Let's go through here. Look at verse 27. You have heard, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said in those days of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, this is Jesus' authority, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We already talked about it's a heart issue with God. God sees the heart. We don't. But it's a heart issue with God. It's not just the physical act of adultery. It's also that lust that we have in our heart. If your right eye causes you, verse 29, to sin, pluck it out. Talking about radical action to get rid of sin. Pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Verse 31, here's our passage this morning, 31 and 32. Furthermore, talking about the seventh commandment again, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Look at this verse 32 here in a minute, this exception clause. Take out this exception clause and listen to how it reads here. This is how serious God takes divorce, all right? Take out the exception clause here. Look at verse 32. Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. God takes marriage and divorce very, very seriously. Very seriously. And we're going to talk about Ephesians 5 here in just a little bit. But Ephesians 5 talks about how husbands are to love our wives. And it's also a picture of Christ and his church. That's another thing the world's looking at. Our marriage is a picture of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And based on our marriage, people are going to draw conclusions about Jesus Christ. That's why God is deadly serious about marriage and about divorce. He hates divorce. He hates divorce. And again, there's only two exception clauses. We're going to talk about those. But in Deuteronomy 24:1, God did permit a certificate of divorce, and it was to protect the woman. It was to protect the woman. If the guy decided, I want to get rid of my wife for whatever reason, It was to protect that woman. And that's why God put that in there. God gave permission. God did not condone divorce. He does not command divorce. But he does give that certificate of divorce as permission, because there are certain situations, and back then it was because you could dump your wife for anything and everything, and a lot of the religious leaders were doing that and left that woman very vulnerable out there to basically try and eke out a living or take care of herself. And a lot of times that lady, that woman, had to do things that she should never have had to do to support herself and take care of herself. So God hates divorce. The family, if you haven't noticed, over 2,000 years, the family and marriage has been under attack. In a book entitled The Death of the Family, this was by a South African physician, David Graham Cooper. Cooper says that the best thing we could do in human society is to get rid of the family. This is his words. Extinguish the family as we know it. He said the family is responsible for a Western imperialistic worldview, so we have to get rid of it. Notice his Marxist views coming through. He was trained by the Soviets, by the way. Okay, marriage has been under attack. Kate Millett, who was a lesbian feminist, okay, and she's passed from the scene. But anyway, she was called one of the most radical feminists of the 1970s. She wrote a book called Sexual Politics. Listen to what she said. She said the family unit must go because it's the family that has oppressed and enslaved women. Marriage and the family has been under attack for a long, long time, and it's still under attack. Satan came to kill, to steal, and destroy. He wants to kill and destroy our marriages and our families. And he's doing a pretty good job of doing that. He's doing a pretty good job of it. Marriage and the family has been under attack for a long, long time. If you think about it, we spend more time taking care of other aspects of our lives than we do cultivating and taking care of our marriages. We spend more time taking care of these carcasses, these bodies we drag around, okay, going to the gym, trying to eat right, trying to stay healthy. We spend more time taking care of our bodies than cultivating and taking care of our marriages. Take more time taking care of our cars, our boats, our hobbies, our bosses, our careers, than taking care of our marriages, cultivating our marriages. How many guys in here think marriage is hard work? Marriage is hard work. Marriage is hard work. It is. Here's the deal. You take two sinful people and put them together, you're going to have issues. And under the same roof, you're going to have issues at times in your marriage. But you hang in there. You work through it. God didn't say when the going gets rough, get out of your marriage. He never said that. But we spend more time taking care of other aspects of our lives than taking care of our marriages. And God says we need to take care of our husbands and wives and our kids and our families, because there's a very real enemy out there who wants to destroy our marriages and our families. And that's why it's so important what we're going through this morning is talking about marriage and divorce, because there's too many divorces in this country. And here's the deal. There's biblical divorce when you meet those two exception clauses, and there's unbiblical divorce. Any divorce that doesn't meet those two exceptions, we're going to talk about them, okay? We're going to talk about sexual immorality. By the way, that sexual immorality comes from the word pornea, is where we get our word pornography. And it can be any kind of sexual immorality, any kind of fornication, adultery, any kind of sexual immorality. So that's the first exception clause. The second one is abandonment, and that's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to talk about that. Those are the only two grounds for divorce, the only two biblical grounds for divorce. Anything else? And I'm not talking about emotional abandonment. When we start talking about abandonment, that's physical abandonment, because a lot of people will say, well, wait a minute, my spouse emotionally abandoned me, so therefore, I can pull out 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and divorce. It's not talking about emotional abandonment. It's physical abandonment. When that spouse, that unbelieving spouse, leaves that Christian wife or that Christian husband in that marriage. But it's not talking about emotional abandonment. That is not one of the biblical grounds for divorce. It's not. or because you don't like your spouse anymore. That's not biblical grounds. Or you think there's somebody else better that you want to be with. That's not biblical grounds. Well, Pastor, what in the world do I do if I've gone through an unbiblical divorce? It's like any other sin. You repent of it. God will forgive you for that. We talked about this last week. Being divorced is not the unpardonable, the unforgivable sin. God will forgive you for that, but it's still a sin you need to repent of. Everything I give you this morning is going to be out of God's Word. Everything. That's why I have no problem giving it to you this morning, because I'm not the one who wrote it. I love you guys. I'm just the messenger. But if you've been involved in an unbiblical divorce, or my husband was a deadbeat, or my wife, I just don't like her. I'm done with her. That's an unbiblical divorce. But if you have had an unbiblical divorce in your life, God will forgive that. But you must repent of it and ask for forgiveness, and He will. That's how you handle that. Because truth be told, there's a lot of situations where people have gotten divorced on unbiblical grounds. It's just a fact of life. And it's going to happen, but do not put a guilt trip on yourself. If you've gone through an unbiblical divorce, repent of it. God will forgive you. Move on. But here's something else too. Whatever caused that divorce, biblical or unbiblical, both parties had a role to play in that divorce. Both parties. Do we learn from that divorce? Do we learn from that situation what got us there in the first place? Because my gosh, you don't want to take that into another marriage if you haven't resolved that. Every single one of us is responsible. But there's biblical grounds and unbiblical grounds, and there's only two biblical grounds. And that's what we have to keep in mind. But we learn from our mistakes, right? Hopefully we learn from our mistakes so we don't make the same mistakes in another marriage. Okay? And Paul's going to talk about, if you single folks, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, singleness is a gift. So don't beat yourself up. Because, you know, we have a tendency, right? Us married folk, we have a tendency of trying to push people into marriage. We do. We try and be matchmakers and try and push them into marriage. Marriage is not for everybody. Being single is the exception. Being married is a rule according to God, but the exception is singleness. But Paul says being single is a gift. Not everyone's cut out to be married. So don't let someone push you into a marriage or make you feel guilty because you're not married. Okay? I mean, back during Jesus' time, if a woman did not have children, she wasn't married and didn't have children, she was looked down upon. Don't put a guilt trip on other people, and don't put a guilt trip on yourself if you're single. Okay, Paul says, if you're single, you devote more time to the Lord. All right, don't use that as an excuse either to get out of your marriage. Well, I'm going to get out of my marriage because I'll be more spiritual. I'll be more useful for the Lord. God's not going to bless that. You'd be surprised how many people have done that. Said, I'm getting out of my marriage because I want to be single. I want to devote more time to the Lord, and then I'll be more spiritual. No, you're a knucklehead, because God never said that. God never said to divorce your wife to become more spiritual. That's unspiritual if you divorce your wife or your mate, your husband. So are we clear on that? Singleness is a gift. Not everyone's cut out to be married. But if you are married and you're not happy with your spouse, but your spouse wants to stay married, wants to stay in that marriage, we're going to talk about that. Do not pursue a divorce, or that's going to be an unbiblical divorce. If he or she is an unbeliever and they abandon you, that's something else. But if you're married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever wants to stay in that marriage, you stay with them. And there's advantages of that. We're going to talk about that when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But God did say, be married, get married, be fruitful and multiply. But that doesn't mean everybody has to get married. It's not a command that everybody has to get married. Okay, are we clear on that? So you don't beat yourself up if you're single? All right. Last week, we were talking about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We're talking about God's, if you will, God's invention of marriage. God's the one who ordained marriage, not man. That was God's invention, marriage, okay? And God meant for a man and a woman to stay together for life, to be joined together for life, and not let any man separate the two. We talked about Genesis 1:27. We talked about Genesis chapter 2. We covered all that in chapter 2. So I'm not going to go back over that again. If you want to check that out on your own. But we talked about Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. We talked about that pretty much at length. We talked about that at length. So go back over that if you want to. But again, God gives us his views on marriage. He also gives us his views on divorce. And he hates divorce. And I think I kind of beat that like a horse last time. So what I want to do this morning, first of all, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Corinthian church, if you haven't gone through the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, that was a messed up church. Everything they did, they abused it. The spiritual gifts they abused, the same thing with marriage and divorce, they completely misconstrued that. They completely abused that whole thing about marriage and divorce. And they had some questions for Paul. And Paul answers these questions about marriage and divorce, primarily here in chapter 7, which we're going to look at now. But look at verse 7 of chapter 7. Paul says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself." Paul's single at this time. See, we don't know if Paul was married before. I kind of think he was married because to be a Pharisee in the Sanhedrin, which he was, you had to be married, okay? So either his wife had died or his wife may have bailed on him when he became a Christian. We don't know. But Paul says here, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." But verse 8, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Look at verse 10. "Now to the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband." That word depart can also be divorce, not to divorce her husband. But, verse 11, "But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife." Verse 12, "But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say." Paul's saying, I'm telling you this here because when Jesus was on the earth, when he was alive, he didn't address what I'm going to tell you right here. But keep in mind, Paul has got apostolic authority. He is speaking for Christ. He says, "But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her." He or she is willing to live with that Christian spouse. Don't divorce him. Don't divorce him. Let him not divorce her. Verse 13, "And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." Verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife," sanctified, set apart, or consecrated, all right? "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband." It's what they call matrimonial sanctification here. And I'll explain that in a second. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife," by the Christian wife, "and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her Christian husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy or set apart." What this is saying here is how many people, how many Christians does it take to make a Christian home? Just one. And what Paul is saying, if you've got an unbelieving spouse in that home and you're a Christian, okay, you're a Christian. By virtue of being Christian, God is going to show you grace. He's going to bless you, and that's going to spill over into your spouse, your unbelieving spouse, and the kids. Because you're joined together with that unbelieving spouse, right? You're one. When you got married, you became one. What God is blessing you with and giving you grace in that relationship, in that household, that's necessarily going to spill over to your family. And when your family, when your unbelieving spouse and your unbelieving kids see what a difference that Christ makes in your life, that may be the catalyst that draws them to Christ. Not always. There's no guarantee that that person is going to come to Christ just because you're a Christian. But the odds are a whole lot better than if it's a pagan household, unbeliever married an unbeliever, your chances are better. Never, ever, ever give up on that unbelieving spouse of yours. Keep praying for them. God can save anybody. Never give up on them. But what Paul is saying here, that Christian influence, that Christian life you live, when they see you reading God's word, when they see you praying, when they see you going to church, they may even come to church with you. But they're going to be influenced in one way or another by your godly life, by being a Christian. That's what Paul is saying here. He's not saying they're automatically believers because they're married to you or because you've got kids that they're automatically believers. He's saying you're going to influence that unbelieving spouse and those unbelieving kids based on your godly life that you're living. That's what Paul's talking about here. Don't give up on your unbelieving spouse. If they're willing to stay with you, that's awesome. That's awesome. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage, talking about the marriage, is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. What Paul is saying, if that unbelieving spouse is dead set about leaving, doesn't want to stay in that marriage, he or she just wants to be gone, let him go. It's better to be at peace, because if you try and force them to stay in that marriage, what are you going to have? You're going to have a lot of frustration, a lot of problems, a lot of arguments, especially in front of the kids, a lot of stress, all that stuff that doesn't make for peace. And that's what Paul is saying. It's better if they're dead set about leaving and they don't want to stay in the marriage, let them go. Keep the peace, because if you try and force them to stay, if you try and manipulate them to stay and put pressure on them to stay, there's going to be problems in that household. That's what Paul's saying. If they want to stay, let them stay. Don't give them the boot. Let them stay. But if they want to go, let them go and keep the peace. That's what Paul's saying. It's important if you're married to a non-believer that they see you living a godly life, to see this Christianity thing is real. If you're only acting like a Christian on Sundays, okay, they're going to see you as a hypocrite, and so will your kids. If they see a different person on Sunday than they see Monday through Saturday, they're going to see a hypocrite. And they're going to say, why in the world would I want to go to church? Why in the world would I want to read the Bible? Why in the world would I want to spend time praying when I see my mom or dad, the real person they are the rest of the week? On Sundays, they're different, but the rest of the week, they're totally, totally different than they were on Sundays. That sends the wrong message, the wrong message. So our lives need to match our lips, right? Our lives need to be consistent to what we proclaim about Jesus Christ. So, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage or the marriage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Look at 1 Corinthians, that same chapter here, verse 39 and 40. Verses 39 and 40 says, a wife is bound by law, talking about the marriage, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. What does that mean? Not to be what? Unequally yoked, right? I cannot tell you over the years how many people have gotten ticked off at me because I will not marry a Christian to a non-believer in this church. I won't. Because I feel like I'd be compromising God's word if I did that. And I've had people get mad at me about that. But I'm trying to honor God's word, and God's word says, do not be unequally yoked. And here it's saying, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Okay? But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Here's the deal. You marry a non-believer, and you're a Christian. You marry a non-believer, you're going to have problems in that marriage. If you have kids, you're going to have other problems. What if you, as the Christian spouse, want to take your child to church and the non-believing spouse says, I don't want my kid in church? Or that non-believing person, that non-believing spouse tells you, who's the Christian, I don't want you going to church. It's either me or the highway. I don't want you going to church. There's all types of problems that arise when you have someone that's unequally yoked. It's what God's word says. Don't be unequally yoked. And that's also good counsel for being in business too. If you're a Christian businessman, being in business with a non-believer, that could be absolutely tragic as well. I've seen it happen. Don't be unequally yoked. But if you got married to a non-believer, you became a Christian after you'd already been married as a non-believer, and you became a Christian, you're already in that marriage, you know, then that's an advantage for that non-believer to see you living a godly life. But I will not marry a couple that's unequally yoked. And that's because I know the damage and the problems that can arise from that. It's what God's word tells me. I'm accountable to Him first and foremost before I am to anybody else. I've got to please Him. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Our marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Husbands, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Christ died for the church. We're to die to self. We're to die for our wives, die to self. Look at them as better than ourselves. As hard as that may be sometimes, Philippians 2 tells us that as well, to look at others as better than ourselves. I want to start with verse 21 here of chapter 5, because this whole word submission, as soon as I use the word submission, some of you ladies are ready to slash my tires, all right? It's not what this is talking about, okay? We have different roles. Men and women have different roles. Submission doesn't mean to let your husband treat you like a doormat. It doesn't mean to give your husband the right to lay hands on you in an unloving way, all right? But look at verse 21 here, this word submission. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's not just about the wives submitting to the husbands. It's we're to submit to each other. That's why I wanted to start off with verse 21 here. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Doesn't mean you submit to every other person. You submit to your own husband. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Look at verse 25. Husbands, listen to this. And by the way, there's more ink spilled on husbands here than the wives. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Christ died for the church. Husbands, die to self, die for your wives. Live with your wives in an understanding way, even though you don't understand her at times. Live with her in an understanding way. That's what God's word tells us. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He, Christ, might present her, His bride, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkles or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives, nobody else's wife, your own wife. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, stuck to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Some of you wives are saying, that's a tall order, respect my husband. You know, your husbands want respect. They want respect. You know, look past his flaws, ladies. Don't get all bent out of shape because he leaves the toilet seat up, or doesn't put the cap back on the toothpaste, or makes those man sounds once in a while, all right? Give him a break. He's a flawed individual. The Bible says we're all but dust, right? We're all a bunch of dirt clods, a bunch of dust bunnies. That's all we are. Give him a break. And guys, give your wives a break because they're not perfect either. Give each other a break. That's what God is saying. Give each other a break. Look past those flaws that we seem to camp on a lot of times. Be forgiving of one another. Be forgiving of one another. And I want to close out here with something I jotted down here. As we talked about Christ being, Christ's relationship with us being a picture, our marriage being a picture of Christ and his relationship with us, it's so, so important because people are drawing conclusions about that. But here's how one author put it, and I jotted this down because I thought it was so good. He says, every marriage everywhere in the world is a picture of Christ and the church. Because of sin and rebellion, many of these pictures are slanderous lies about Christ. But a husband never stops talking about Christ in the church. If he's obedient to God, he's preaching the truth. We're always talking about Christ, okay? Good or bad, we're always talking about Christ. If he's obedient to God, he's preaching the truth. If he does not love his wife, he's speaking lies, but he's always speaking. If he deserts his wife, he is saying that this is the way Christ deserts his bride. It's a lie. If he's harsh with his wife, he's saying that Christ is harsh with the church. Another lie. If he sleeps with another woman, he's an adulterer and a blasphemer. How could Christ love someone other than his own bride? It is astonishing how, for a few moments of pleasure, faithless men can bring themselves to slander the faithfulness of Christ in such a way. And that can apply to the ladies as well. Everything we do in our marriage, we're speaking about Christ, either good or bad. When we decide to divorce our mate on unbiblical grounds, I want to stress again, unbiblical grounds, okay, we're sending a message to the world that we're no different than they are. And this whole thing that God said we're to stay together, one man and one wife for life, is not real. It's false. That's what we're telling the world. We're telling the world that no marriage is worth saving. And I believe with all my heart, and I've told you guys this before, I believe with all my heart that God can restore any marriage if both partners are willing to humble themselves, bow their hearts to the Lord, and work at restoring that marriage and not give up on it. I believe that any marriage can be restored. But that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. There's only two biblical grounds for divorce, and that's sexual immorality and abandonment. Everything else is unbiblical, and it's sin. It's sin. It needs to be repented of like any other sin. But God meant for a marriage to last for as long as those two individuals are alive. And again, I know there's a lot of scenarios out there. The world has come up with a lot of scenarios, reasons why you should divorce your mate. But those are unbiblical. And I think you have to admit, we want to do things God's way. Not man's way, but God's way. If you've been in a situation where you've been beating yourself up because you've gone through a divorce or whatever, just remember, God forgives anything and everything. The only thing that God won't forgive is rejection of his son, Jesus Christ. Everything else he'll forgive, okay? So don't beat yourself up. If you've gone through something like that, if you know someone that's gone through something like that, don't put a guilt trip on them, but don't beat yourself up either. God is willing to forgive any sin. That includes unbiblical divorce. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you so much for your word. Father God, it's a tough passage. And Father God, it's a very sensitive passage as well, Lord, and it can open a lot of wounds, Lord. But Father God, I preached it the best I could. And so, Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven all our sins, and that includes the sin of divorce. But Father God, help us strengthen our marriages. Father, you strengthen our marriages, Lord. Father God, help us if we're having troubles in our marriage, Lord. Give us the wisdom, Lord, to navigate those waters. And Father, to never use the D word with each other. Father God, but help us to put time into our marriage, Lord, the same kind of time we put into other things. And to cultivate our marriage, Lord, and to make it a godly marriage. So, Father, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here this morning. It's in all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.